Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 3. Our congregation has been working through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We started at the beginning of the book, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 3 in Paul's letter. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the verses 1 through 10. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now Timothy has come back to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We begin our sermon this morning in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul begins his letter to the Thessalonians with threes. In the first part of verse 1 of chapter 1, you see that there are three names, three senders, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. The letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians are the only letters of Paul that begin with three senders, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. In the second part of verse 1, there is another three. The letter is addressed not just to the church of the Thessalonians, but it is to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A triad of names, the church of the Thessalonians, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, we have another three. Paul, in verse 2, is giving thanks to God always for them, constantly mentioning them in their prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, love, and hope is what Paul remembers concerning their faith in his prayers. As Paul begins his letter with all of these threes, you may have noticed that he has left out the most important of all threes. The Trinity of the Godhead. We see him mention God the Father in verse 1 and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him mention together in verse 3, God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is no mention of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, together united with those other two names. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned until verse 5, where Paul writes, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. We see the presence of God the Father in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1. We see God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven in verse 3. But where is the Spirit? Why does he not mention the Spirit until verse 5? Because the Spirit is at work in the hearts of the Thessalonians. You see, Jesus Christ has come to earth. He has died on the cross. He suffered and died. He rose again. And now He is seated in the presence of the Father in heaven. And the church awaits for Jesus Christ to return from heaven. And when Jesus Christ returns from heaven, it will be the confirmation of your faith. It will confirm for all believers that they believe, and what they believe concerning Christ, what they have learned in the Scriptures, is true. Jesus Christ is Lord of the earth. Jesus Christ has come back to this earth to bring salvation to His people, to judge the living and the dead. The return of Christ is the confirmation, the fulfillment of all of our faith. There will be no doubt for any believer on that day that Christianity is true. And in the meantime, on the day of Pentecost, God sent His Holy Spirit, which is at work in the lives of all believers. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the apostle in Acts chapter 9 and commissioned him to preach the gospel, he went to Thessalonica as one of those churches. And we're told in chapter 1, verse 5, that as he preached the gospel of Christ, it was not only received in word as words, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit which worked in the hearts of the listeners so that they believed. The Holy Spirit which did not work in the hearts of those who rejected Paul, rejected his message, and rejected the Lord. You see, as Paul begins his letter, he has purposely left out the most important three, bringing it together in verse 5. For God the Father is in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son and is at work on earth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we can divide these 10 verses up into two sections. The first part is verses 1 through 5, and it describes for us Paul's sending of Timothy, Timothy going from Thessalonica or to Thessalonica from Athens. In verses 6 through 10, the apostle is describing Timothy's coming back, his return to Athens, his report concerning the Thessalonians and their faith. He has commissioned Timothy to leave Athens, to return to the church that he started and planted in Thessalonica, because he is concerned about them. What is he concerned about? We're told at the end of verse 2 that he is concerned about their faith. Timothy has been sent, at the end of verse 2, to establish and exhort them in their faith. In verse 5, we are told that he sent Timothy to learn about their faith. What is it that the apostle is concerned about? We're told in verse 3 of chapter 3, that he is concerned that they be moved by their afflictions. The Thessalonian church has suffered greatly. In Acts chapter 17, as the apostle establishes the church, he goes into the city, and for three consecutive Sabbath days, he proves from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. There are some who believe, the Thessalonian Christians, as the Spirit worked in their heart for them to believe. There are some who rejected it, who went to the city leaders and stirred up a trouble and a riot so that the apostle had to leave, so that Jason, one of those Christians, was arrested because he put Paul up in his house. so that the Thessalonians were left with much suffering. The apostle knows what is being said about him in his absence. In chapter 2, as the apostle has defended his ministry, he clearly defines what is being said about him as he has left the city. They are saying of the apostle that he is no different than any other traveling philosopher who came into the city of Thessalonica. He brings a message of good news and of success, but at the first sign of trouble, only 3 weeks, he's left town. And now you are suffering all these afflictions, all this trouble. The apostle at the first sign of trouble has moved on, and you're still sending him money. He doesn't care about you. He's not going to return. And besides that, you are waiting for a Savior who died on a cross at the hands of the Romans? What kind of Savior is that? They say, Paul said, he went to heaven. What do you know about his return, his coming back? I can't believe you believe such things. So the apostle has sent Timothy. And he reminds Timothy and the Thessalonians in verses 3 and 4 that they knew this was going to happen. I told you this was going to happen. You are destined for this. If you are a follower of Christ, you will suffer like Christ. For when we were with you, verse 4, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass, just as you know. I told you this was going to happen. If you follow Christ, your life is not going to be easy on earth. You will have people who say you're crazy to believe in a Savior that died on the cross. And all it is on earth is this trouble. In fact, at the end of chapter 2, he describes them as imitators. Verse 14 of chapter 2. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. They suffer as Christ suffers. They suffer as the churches in Judea suffered. They suffer from their own countrymen the same life that Christ and the other churches have suffered as imitators of him. I told you this was going to happen, writes the apostle. This is what you are destined for. And now I have sent Timothy because I am concerned about your faith, verse 5. For when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Somehow the tempter, that's not moral temptation he's talking about. The Greek word is describing a temptation to give up the faith altogether, to reject Christ, to say it isn't true Christianity. They are saying of the apostle, he has not returned. He doesn't care about you. Jesus Christ, his apostle isn't returning. Why would he return as your Savior? So the apostle sends Timothy. And if you look at verse 1 of chapter 3, you can see how carefully he has worded things. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind. What does he mean, we are left behind? He means that he has sent one of the triad, Timothy, has gone from Paul, from Silas. Timothy, he has sent and left the other part of the triad behind. And Timothy has gone into the city, verse 2, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in your faith. Timothy isn't saying anything new. Paul, as Christ's apostle, represents Christ. Timothy is carrying on that work of preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. The same message that Paul taught, Timothy is teaching, representing Paul in their midst. One of the triad, the third one on the list, has left and is in Thessalonica. Well, how did it go? Beginning at verse 6, we read of Timothy's report. But now that Timothy has come back to us from you, he has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Timothy has brought good news. They long to see the apostle as the apostle longs to see them. He has brought good news that their faith is strong, that their love for one another is strong. In fact, this is such good news that in verse 7 the apostle writes, "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." His report about your faith is that your faith is strong. And now as we face persecutions for the sake of Christ, as we face afflictions, we take comfort that your faith is so strong through yours. That you have believed about Christ. That you have endured amidst all the suffering and persecution. We take comfort, so strong is your faith, when we hear about your faithfulness to God. In fact, as he goes on in verse 8, he writes, "For now we live." We live if you are standing fast in the Lord. He finds strength. He finds resurrection power. As an apostle who has been sent to proclaim the resurrected Lord, he finds strength and life in the fact that they still believe and serve that resurrected Lord. The power of the resurrection is at work in their faith. The apostle finds strength and life in their faith. He is so overcome with this report of their faith that he goes on in verse 9 to say, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God." He can't think of any thanksgiving prayer that could equate his thanks and joy to God for what God has done in their lives, for the fact that the Spirit has changed their hearts, for the way that they believe and understand and serve their risen Savior. Can you imagine if somebody would say this, an apostle, about your faith? That your faith has brought good news. That your faith and love is strong. That they find comfort at how strong your faith is. That the power of the resurrection at work in you is strength and life for the apostle who serves the same Lord. And that he is so overcome with thankfulness, he can't even speak words of thanks to say to God how happy and joyful he is. There aren't words to say. So thankful is he for their faith, for their love, for the Savior. But then we come to verse 10. "As we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Now wait a minute here. This glorious report about their faith? You would think after a report like that, that the believers in Thessalonica had arrived. What more could be said about a believer and their strong faith in God and their desire to serve Christ and suffer for Christ and live for Christ? And now the apostle at the end of all that said, I long to see you and supply what is still lacking in your faith. The apostle has sent Timothy. Timothy has gone from the apostle as one of the trinity of apostles, Paul the apostle and Silas and Timothy. He has gone from Paul. He has gone to meet the Thessalonians. He has come back from Thessalonica. He has given a report, but he is not the apostle. There are still the accusers in the city. Paul doesn't care about you. He hasn't returned back home. And you know what? There's probably some doubt in the believers in Thessalonica as to whether he really will return. And when those people say that, there's something inside of them that may say, they might be right. The only way that the full confirmation, the full completeness of their faith in Paul as an apostle and his faithfulness to them is in his return. When he returns, the doubters will be silenced. When he returns, they can say, look, the apostle has returned. He is here. You were wrong. He does care about us. He has returned back. He is with us now. He is God's and Christ's apostle. You see how wrong you were, you unbelievers? That is the only way that their faith in his return will be fully complete. As we began this morning, you may have wondered, why did we start in chapter 1? You will notice this morning, if you look at the surrounding verses, that chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, is surrounded by the words of another return. In chapter 2, verse 19, we read that the apostle writes, for what is our joy, our hope, our crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not you? At the last verse of chapter 3, once again the apostle writes, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. What Paul writes concerning Timothy is bracketed by the words of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who died on the cross, who brought about a church through his resurrection, and is now, according to chapter 1, seated in the presence of God the Father in heaven. And the church of all generations awaits for the return of that Savior. And all around you are people that say to you, oh, do you really believe that? Do you really believe in a Savior that died on a cross? It's been 2,000 years since he's been here. Do you think he is going to return after all that time? You deal with all kinds of problems in your life. And sometimes you ask yourself, where is the Lord? Where is the Savior? Would he really allow me to suffer all of these things? If he is a loving God and a loving Savior, why would I have to suffer like this? And no matter how strong your faith, no matter how much you believe in him, there is only one thing which will remove all doubt from your mind. And that is the return of the Savior from heaven. On that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be no doubt. There will be no doubt who the King of Kings is, who the Lord of glory is. There will be no doubt that when He resurrected from the grave, He resurrected those who believe in Him by faith. There will be no doubt that He is the King of Kings, the Judge of the living and the dead, that He rules on high, and that the saints, having their faith completed with no doubts, will be with Him forever in union. If you are like any believer, you have times that your faith may be lacking. Sometimes when unbelievers say those things to you, why do you go to church? Why don't you live a different way like I do? Why don't you live according to your own pleasures? Do you really think after 2,000 years Christ is going to come back? And if He cares about you, why are you suffering and facing all the things you do? He's not a good God. He's not a loving God. And there may be something in your ear that says, you know what? There could be some truth to that. You see, that's the tempter that the apostle is writing about in verse 5. The tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. And the only way all of that will be completely taken away is at the Lord's return. That, no matter how strong your faith, is what is lacking. In the meantime, God's Spirit is at work. For the Thessalonians, coming from Athens, one of the triad of the apostles, Paul the apostle, Silas, and Timothy, when the letter begins, it seems like they're all the apostle. He doesn't separate one from the other. He doesn't say Paul the apostle and Silvanus our servant and Timothy our brother. They're described as all apostles. When one of them leaves, he's left behind. But Timothy is at work, and he is preaching the gospel of Christ, and the believers are being established and exhorted in their faith. That when he returns, it is described in verse 6 as good news of their faith and their love and their hope in Paul's return. In chapter 1, verse 3, there is a 3. Paul writes concerning their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Thessalonians longed for Paul's return, as they hoped for Paul's return, so does the church hope for the return of the Savior. And in the meantime, the Spirit is at work. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, one part of that Trinity. It's still the Trinity, it's still in heaven, but that Spirit, we're told in the Scriptures, is at work in the lives of the believers, in the lives of the church, as it was at work in Paul's day, as in Thessalonica. For when you heard the word of the gospel, your faith was strengthened by that Spirit. You came to believe through the means of grace, through the preaching of the word, through the reading of the Scriptures, through your prayers to God, through the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the means of grace by which God's Spirit is at work in your life. And all of those means of grace work together for you to express your love for the Savior until His return, until all doubt is taken away. And to remove yourself from those means of grace is to remove yourself from the means through which God's Spirit is at work. This morning we had parents who came and brought a child. And they're going to bring their child to church to hear the preaching of the word. They're going to read the scriptures to their child in that child's life as that child grows. They're going to lead that child in prayer and teach that child how to pray. And their prayer at that baptism, which represents the washing away of sin, is that that Spirit will use that means of grace to work in the life of that child so that she will come to profess and believe in that Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. But if they don't take her to church, if they don't read the Bible, if they don't pray, how is the Spirit supposed to be at work? Not that God's Spirit can't do it. But for the Thessalonians, Paul sent Timothy. And Timothy brought the same word that Paul brought. And God used the power of that word as it came from Timothy to enhance their faith and life. As God uses preachers, as God uses the scriptures, as God is exhorting you this morning to take part in those means of grace, to love the Savior and to serve that Savior, because you're going to have doubts. When trouble comes your way, does God care about me? When others don't believe and tell you, why do you bother to worship a Savior and believe in Him like that? And that tempter is there to say, you know what? There may be a point. He may be right. But God's Spirit is what seals for us His means of grace. That Spirit is what enables us to believe and have confidence in our salvation. That Spirit, that means of grace, is what enables us to come to a point in our Christian life where Paul and the Lord could say such things about us as he said about the apostle himself, or as the Thessalonians. But you know what? If we don't take part in that means of grace, if we're not diligent, our faith becomes weak. We must never think we have arrived. We must never think we know all there is to know, because that's when the tempter comes. But by means of God's grace and Spirit at work in us, which the Lord has sent from heaven, which proceeds from the Father and the Son, and is at work in all of us, we diligently use the means He's given us and await for that day of His return when all doubts will cease and your faith will be made complete. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures as they come to us from the letter to the First Thessalonians. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you have blessed us with the means of grace, with the scriptures which we can hear preached, which we can read, which we can study, through the sacraments, Lord, the visible means of grace, through our prayers to you. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, which is at work in us and enables us through those means to come to believe and to serve our Savior. And Lord, as we face trouble and difficult times, as we face doubts, we pray that you would enable us as your people to use that means more and more to strengthen us. Help us never to think that we've arrived, that we don't need to read the Bible anymore or go to church. Help us to know and believe that through your Spirit, through those means, you will be at work in us that we may come to serve and to love you with all that is in us. That when the tempter comes, we would not be tempted, but that we would find our confidence forever in what our Savior has accomplished, and that we are united with him even now in heaven. Grant us your grace and blessing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.